Much of our human experience we base in a transactional philosophy. So what are you going to give me and what am I going to give you? And if we can have that transaction, then we can be in a relationship. But if you stop giving me something, or if you offend me, my perception is you offend me, or if I stop giving you things, we break the relationship off. That's not the relationship we have when we follow Jesus. That relationship is transformational. And we're invited into having transformational relationships with each other. So how do we enter into a journey with one another, starting where each of us is at? And sometimes it will be, as it is with Marilyn and Teresa, Marilyn's a few steps ahead and joining Marilyn. But my bet is, Marilyn, that if I bring you up here now and ask who has learned more in this relationship, you or Teresa, knowing you well enough, you would say, you have. Because it's transformational. It's not about what Marilyn can give and what Teresa can get. It's about how we join each other in following Jesus to experience change, daily change in our human experience, in our human life, to embrace more and more of the forgiveness that's coming to us by virtue of Jesus, the celebration of Easter last week, and just this continual understanding that no matter where we are in life, God is beckoning us forward with Him. It's a tremendous act of divine patience that we experience continually throughout our lives. And as we close out our series on forgiveness and transition into a series on shame, kind of interesting, we're going to start next week talking about shame. It's a mental health week, mental health month next month, and we again want to pick up on the issues of mental health and how do we be healers in our community, how do we find healing. We want to talk about the issue of what happens when we don't receive forgiveness and don't extend it to ourselves, and how we begin feeling deep-seated shame in our life. Guilt is, I did something wrong. Shame is, I am something wrong. Shame is pervasive in our culture today because there are these bars that we set for ourselves, or the community sets, or even the church sets, that if you can't clear this bar, then you're not of value. Teresa escaped that by hearing the words of her father, words that were laced in patience. Again, this last week, we watched the news and we see terrible tragedies in Sri Lanka. Just yesterday, the shooting at a synagogue on the west coast of our country. And we look back through the course of time and over the annals of history, and we see that every conflict has really come from a perceived offense that was allowed to turn into some type of communal bitterness that was then leveraged by an egotistical leader who then created the conflict, and in many cases, a war. And so it's this stirring or stewing of perceived offenses that create more times than not long-term pain. We want to look at the last chapter of the Gospel of John and see how Jesus reacts to his own treasonous friends, his best friends, who weren't at the foot of the cross with him. And what was his response to that before he went to be with his father? How many times did he have to appear to the disciples before they actually were ready to embrace forgiveness? And how is it that we walk in the steps of Jesus, understanding that forgiving the other costs us something? That forgiving the other is an act of grace on our part, and that it's in viewing the other as having value that really brings a freedom to all of us. And prayerfully, as the followers of Jesus throughout the world rise up, prayerfully, greater peace even on our entire planet. Christianity should feel like our experience in following Jesus and following Jesus in a community should feel like that my chains have fallen off, not like I better not screw up. Christianity should have this freedom, this sense of forgiveness being available around every corner in the eyes of every follower of Jesus that I encounter. And when people walk into a group of followers of Jesus, whether it be here on a Sunday morning or greeting us in a restaurant or finding us at work, there should be this sense of levity, spiritual levity, deep down grace that emulates from who we are. And our experience in Christian community should be this constant assumption that forgiveness is available. Unfortunately, humanity enters into our Christianity, and oftentimes we create these kind of these qualifiers that if you continue to do and be and act, then you're accepted. But if not, if you screw up, somehow you don't belong. We see in Matthew 18, and again, I want to show you two pictures of Peter here. They're really important because this is really a story of his journeying with Christ. And Peter comes to Jesus in Matthew 18, and he says, "Lord, if a member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Now give Peter a little bit of grace here, because seven is a holy number. Right, so he's leaning into, I think he's stretching himself here. At least he says, how many times should I forgive? And he's not coming to Jesus and saying, is it okay if a member of the church or a person in the church sins against me that I reject them? So I think he's journeying, and he gives Jesus a holy number, but Jesus responds, no, not seven times, but I tell you 70 times seven times. Now, that's not 490, and you can stop counting. It's ad infinitum in a holy manner. In other words, Jesus is saying, Peter, being offended is not the focus. Forgiving is the focus. Our posture should always be forgiveness. Matter of fact, we should be looking for people to forgive. We should be running to people to forgive. We should be going out and looking for offenses that we can give grace for. One of the reasons why I give my wife this opportunity when I wake up in the morning, I roll over, and I did this morning, said, honey, please forgive me for everything I'm about to do today. And it just gives her the opportunity to engage in this extension of grace to me before anything else happens in the rest of our day. And Jesus says, be not only willing, but be anxious. He says, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to the king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, and as he could not pay, his Lord ordered that he be sold, together with his wife and children and all of his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. Now, interesting there what the request is. The request is not, forgive my debt. The request is, have patience with me. Give me time. Let me grow. Cause me to understand what's happening in my environment so that I can advance. Give me a chance to assimilate these new ideas and this new understanding of what expectations are. And stay with me, my Lord, as I journey along this path. And the story goes on as Jesus is helping Peter understand this truth of forgiveness, which wasn't part of his Jewish reality. His Jewish reality was that a sacrifice had to be made when a sin was committed. Someone had to pay for this. And the reality Jesus is introducing them to on the way to the cross is, no, you don't have to pay. I'm going to pay. That same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Friends, the difference is stark. We're talking the difference between a week's wages and an hour's wages. He seized him by the throat, and he said to him, pay what you owe. And his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused. He went, threw him into prison until he would pay his debt, which really, let's consider this. Does that make any sense? I'm going to throw you in prison so you can't work so that you can pay your debt. I'm going to box you in my opinion of you, and I'm going to refuse to change that opinion, and I'm going to keep you in that box until you change. And we do that when we're unforgiving. We restrict people. And he throws them into prison until he can pay. And when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported him to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summons him and said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I have had mercy on you?" And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. An interesting change of realities. He didn't put him in prison. He let him be tortured until he could pay his debt. I don't know what that means. Was he just like tortured at night and he had to work during the day with wounds on his back and struggles? But I think there's an element here that we also do that to people. We give them a bar to reach, but we don't give them any capacity to do it. We villainize them in our mind to such extent that we kind of put the sense of reconciliation in front of them, but we have no intention of ever letting them get there. So my heavenly Father, in verse 35, will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Wow. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. He says to Peter, "Peter, this is a really big deal. If you're going to have freedom of soul and freedom of heart, you need to release the people that you're saying owe you a debt. You need to let it go." And then this process of patience that we see is a process that is actually for us and our growth as we journey towards forgiveness. Mercy leads to patience, and patience is the school of forgiveness. Let me flesh this out for you a little bit, because there's a process here that we all need to go through in this element. We understand that all of us are sinful. We need to start there. There is none righteous, not one of us. So we can all start with really that comforting reality. We're all sinful. And when I'm in the situation of perceiving offense from someone else, it's very healthy for me to understand, well, what was my part in this? Where did I enter into this? Where did I have part of this reality of kind of this broken relationship that's happened? And the other thing that we can realize is that there is this element where we all have a need to see the differences in one another as having value. That there's joy in each of us being different. There's joy in each of us seeing the world differently. And that maybe this offense I've perceived, I can start with the question of, was it an offense at all? Was I sinned against at all? Or maybe it's a function of two people who are not yet perfected in our human form, seeing the world differently. And if we sit and listen to one another long enough, maybe I can learn a new facet of what God is bringing to me. How many times do we end up in conflict because there just hasn't been a real good sense of sitting down and appreciating each other's humanity and appreciating each other's difference in a manner of celebration? We have to go through kind of three processes of change here as we consider what it means to be patient with one another. We need real wisdom in the changing of our mind. It's really, and we're going to see this in the case of Jesus, because how he's going to treat Peter and the disciples is so foreign to how we treat one another. We really need to come to an understanding that, first of all, my first step needs to be, I am probably in my humanness not seeing the whole picture. Lord, make me wise. Change my mind to have the mind of Christ.
change my perception here and broaden it, not simply based on my experiences of the past, but base it on this experience of what it means to see through Jesus' eyes what the future can possibly be. I think a change of heart is essential in this process. Interpreting my feelings according to Scripture instead of interpreting Scripture according to my feelings is vital in our spiritual growth. We don't dismantle the Scripture in order that we would make it something we could understand according to our own paradigm. Scripture dismantles us so that we see the world through a heart that agrees with Jesus. How do I have that change of heart when it comes to my perception of how I've been treated? And how do I understand that really Jesus was treated more poorly than I could ever be treated and has given me the capacity to forgive as he's forgiven? Because I want my spirit to be changed. The spirit is deeper than my heart. These are all kind of a deepening of inside of who I am, moving from how I think about things to how I feel about things to how at the deepest level of my being I perceive my reality and hand it over to Jesus and say, I want to walk in the steps you walked. I want to see people the way you see them. I want to be self-sacrificial. I want to assume forgiveness. I want to assume the benefit of the doubt for people. I want to move in the process that sees the value of others. And I am not going to hold a grudge. You see, in that school of faith that we have, that school of patience, that school of forgiveness, that mercy that is our first reaction, we find a middle ground to the natural fight or flight reaction to being offended. We see that fight is blaming, and Adam and Eve participated in that. It's one of the two really original sins that are there. It's not me, Lord. It's this woman you gave me. It wasn't my fault. It was my spouse. It's not me. It's the job. It's not me. It's how things have always been done. We blame. We fight. We put our dukes up. We kind of coalesce around people who agree with us, and we build groups of allies, or we run. We just get out. And that happened too in the garden when they hid. We just duck our head. I think Jesus is going to show us here this middle ground, that patient forgiveness based on faith is what we need to pursue. Well Jim, you don't know the offense. I don't know the offense. I really don't. And as I've said before, I would never stand here and say that I understand. I don't understand what's happening in your heart and mind and in the depth of the pain. What I do understand is Jesus puts himself in the hands of the Father, and he trusts the Father to protect him as he forgives those who not only offended him, but killed him. What I know is that Jesus was willing to bury himself in the loving arms of the Father and not seek to have us repay him, but he sought to give his life that he would pay the debt that we could know. And he calls Peter and us to the same activity, that as we've been forgiven, that we forgive. I want you to come right to John chapter 21 with me here. I'm going to start at verse 3, and we're going to kind of walk our way through pretty quickly this process as the countdown clock continues down there. You know, if spring can end up winter, I called it sprinter yesterday. Yesterday was sprinter. If that timetable can get messed up, I'm not sure why it can't on Sunday morning. But anyway, not bitter. I forgive whoever. Peter said to them, so Simon Peter he's wandered away. Jesus has appeared to them two times already. Peter has not been able to build up in his own soul the ability to look at Jesus and say, I'm sorry. So Peter actually says, I'm going fishing. How many of you are saying that this time of year and that's what's happening? Go ahead, you can admit it. He said, I'm going fishing. I think to Peter's frustration, the rest of the disciples said, "You're a leader. If you're going fishing, we're going fishing." They all went with them. They went out, they got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, when Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know it was him, Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked. He was the one jumping in and out of the lake, and he jumped into the sea. So he got dressed and jumped into the water, typical Peter. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. So Jesus comes. They've kind of exited the whole following Jesus thing. They're back in the Galilee. They're back fishing. They fish at the prime time to find fish, but they don't have any fish. Jesus shows up on the shore in the morning, which is the worst time to catch fish on the Sea of Galilee. And he says, "I know you don't have any fish because I know you're running from your purpose and you're running from God's plan for your life." And he says, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat." Now, there are volumes written on this sentence, but I think it's pretty simple. I think Jesus just comes and says, "Guys, you're doing life wrong. You're just doing life wrong. You're running. Put your net on the right side." Did he mean right as in right hand or right as correct? I don't know. All I know is when they followed what Jesus said, their life changed. They caught a bunch of fish. They accomplished their goal. So many fish, they could hardly haul it in, but we see that the net did not rip. Peter, good old impetuous Peter, I love him. He's naked because he was the one that jumped into the water to arrange the nets and would get back into the boat. He was their leader. He was the most courageous one. And he jumps in. He's in the boat, and he hears that it's Jesus from the words of John. He gets dressed, and he jumps in, and he swims 100 yards to shore. He just wants to be forgiven. And he doesn't know how. Friends, there are people in your life that just want to be forgiven, and they just don't know how. How's your net look in these relationships around you? Are you gaining more and more friends or fewer and fewer? Is the way you're going about human relationships with family and colleagues and neighbors, is that working? Or are you looking to just kind of get away? Just go fishing. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and he hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who you are?" because they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. And this was the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. I want you to notice what Jesus doesn't do here. "You dingy disciples, you young Jewish boys that know better, how is it that you could have abandoned me in my time of need?" And he didn't do it three times, because this is the third time he's come. "I know why you're so embarrassed." He just sits with them. He's patient. He's kind. He's gentle. He's on the journey. He has breakfast with them. He cares for them. He continues to reveal his graciousness and his kindness. He continues to just sit and love them. And when they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Then feed my lambs." The second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "Well, then tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, another holy number, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. I want you to catch two extremes here. We know Peter's mindset as an individual. He wanted to know how few times he could forgive someone and then move on from the relationship. We know that. We then know that Peter denies Jesus three times and finds himself in a position of just being personally destitute at how he'd failed in his own mind. Jesus has patience with him through this whole process and not only comes to him and forgives him, but he hands him the keys to the modern church. You see, friends, forgiveness isn't just a word or an act. It's restoration. It's doing all I can to move the other person back to the place where God has created them to be. It's not just an I'm sorry and I move on. It's not just some flippant words that we participate in order to kind of have a good fuzzy feeling. It's an action and an activity that continues long term because Jesus says, I want you to take care of my lambs and my sheep. I want you to feed them. It's going to start with these disciples, Peter, and it's going to happen here really soon at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and you're going to be stoned and you're going to be beaten and you're going to be thrown in jail, but you know what? You can do it. I see it in you. And really, Peter, you and I being reconciled is only the very beginning. That's just the start. Because my patience is going to endure, Jesus says. And you, Peter, will be everything you were created to be. Two things. Number one, you and I are just like Peter. We screw up. And we screw up big. And we want to justify. We want to find excuses. And even though we know we screwed up, we want to be really hard on the people who screwed up around us. And that's kind of how we... kind of in a weird way, we make ourselves feel better. If I can drag somebody else down, then I don't have to be lifted up. And I feel like I'm on a common scale with other people, and I call that good. No, Jesus wants to come to you this morning. He's been very patient with you and I, quite frankly. And he wants to come to you today, and not only does he want you to find freedom and forgiveness, he wants you to find purpose. And that purpose is in building the Church of Jesus Christ. And the second thing is he wants you and I to treat others the way he taught, how he treated Peter. He wants us to be patient with people. He wants us to find ways to help them get to where they were created to be, and that may not be what we perceive. It may be something totally different. We may have to give up on our human understanding and our human perspective of things and our human plans and our human desire for the future. We may have to sacrifice all of that on a cross in order to bring forgiveness and hope and propulsion to a person's spiritual direction. And it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us something. But Jesus gladly spent his life for us and gladly allowed that cost to be laid on his shoulders for others. Thomas Aquinas writes this in On the Passion of Christ. How great is your patience, most gentle Jesus, and how great my impatience. Alas, how poorly I tolerate a brother when he has said or done something against me. But you, for so long a time and without complaint, you endured your disciple Judas, who would soon sell and betray you, while I, a paltry insight, quickly yield to anger and think of various ways of vindicating myself or of offering excuses. Where then is my patience? Where is my meekness? Help me, good Jesus, and instill the virtue of your meekness in my heart in greater abundance. For without your inspiration and special grace, I cannot enjoy peace of soul amid this life's many vexations. Gentle Jesus, gentle Jesus, invade our souls this morning. I pray, Father, that you would invade the souls of people across this globe. The souls in Sri Lanka, the souls in San Diego this morning. Father, no people group or country is immune to just this sense of self-protection that fights against a sense of bringing peace and hope into relationships and into groups of people. Father, this is hard. This is really hard. Every part of our soul, every part of our human being wants to react in fear. We want to react in self-protection. We so need, Father, to know and understand the faith that you had in your Father that we may have it too. To embrace radical Christian love and the radical forgiveness of those around us. Lord, give us an attitude of grace. May our first reaction more and more and more be forgiveness, mercy. May our minds expand and our hearts expand and our spirit expand through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would see things through your eyes, dearest Father, the eyes of Abba, Daddy, acceptance and hope. So move in our hearts, Father, and bring us, Lord, to that place of grace, receiving it and giving it in Jesus' name. Amen.